God in nature. I know that I've begun with the trope fairly often that people come up to me at cocktail parties and knowing what I do in the world academically at a religious institution and religiously at a Unitarian congregation, they ask the great big theological question, so do you believe in God? I can tell their theology by how many syllables it takes to say God, by the way. If it takes more than three syllables, we're dealing evangelical here. And, you know, I often respond that, oh, well, I really don't know the question you're asking, because what do you mean by believe and what do you mean by God? And I start getting all Clintonian and trying to catch them in all of the semantics. But the truth is I know what they mean. They're checking out my Hellenic fidelity to Zeus. Because if you close your eyes, whether you're a regular person or a great and learned theologian, and just say, God, you start getting this deep male voice. You start getting a lot of irrational anger, which reinforces the maleness of that particular God. You get a lot of white hair, a white beard, and a very unfashionable toga. At least it hasn't been fashionable since Animal House. And so when I'm being checked for my Hellenic bona fides on theology, the truth is, my answer is no. I do not believe in Zeus. I do not believe in Zeus Peter, Zeus the father, who begat Jupiter, who begat Deus Pater, the Latin word for God the Father. That's a theology, and for me, all theology is metaphor. And most of the Western metaphors for God have been God as the great creator. And then when people started thinking about it, they wanted to make sure that God had clean hands and wasn't sullied by material existence. So as theology developed in the Western religions, God became further and further removed from everyday life. God became defined in some theologies as totally other, having nothing in common with us. Not corporality, not substance. And that created that solved some problems, but it created just as many problems theologically. Because two things that have nothing in common with each other have no means of affecting one another. So that our prayers in a conventional religious system, our prayers can't really go anywhere because there's no line. And God, if God wanted to do something, God would have no way, being totally other, of affecting creation, which for many people is just fine. But for most theologies, wants to solve the problem of how can we get God out there and perfect and still play a role in our wonderful but clearly not perfect world. These are some of the traps of formal and systematic theology. And one of the traditions of Western theology is to get God out of the material, out of our world, and in some ways out of the universe and out of a sense of relevancy. Part of our tradition has been to see the spiritual, which would be the godly, as the good and the perfect and the eternal, and to see material existence as a debased form of existence, as something that was just kind of, I think the theological term is yucky. Sometimes liberals will substitute icky, but I'm not going to fight about which word it is. But that's been our tradition. God is not supposed to sully, and I'm using the gender on purpose, himself in material existence. Well, that has a side effect, maybe even a primary effect, and that is to denigrate the wonder and the beauty of this world, of this strange incarnation that all of us in this room are experiencing, of being here in the flesh. If you want to say body and soul, if you want to see them as one, but we're here in some ways integrated, not with spirit out there, but in here right now. One of the great tasks, I think, of religion is to find some way to put our sense of divine back into this world. Because in some ways, theology has consequences. If this world is dirty, if this world is secondary, if this life is just a veil of tears before you get non-cholesterol pie in the sky when you die, then why fix it? Why not just go along with whoever that Secretary of the Interior was who said, let God take care of it. God's coming back. Let God fix the forest. Let God clear the atmosphere. Unless we see and feel and experience the holy, however we understand it, the divine, however we understand it, here in this world, in this life, in ourselves and in each other, I think we render theology as something just abstract and in some ways irrelevant. And that has been, to a large extent, the tradition. But not completely. For those of you who will come Tuesday to take my course, lecture, discussion on principles of comparative religion, I'll tell you the first principle. And the first principle is anything that exists in one religion exists in every religion. So there are moments in traditional Western theology where God is not exiled to the farthest edge of the universe. There are moments when God shows up in the world. Moments where God, as it says actually both in the Talmud and in the Quran, God is as far as the farthest star and as near as the vein on our necks, suffused into creation. Even in traditional theology, there are those moments. The moment, for example, in Psalm 104, where God puts on the light as a raiment. God becomes the light. Our hymns today sang about the light. That has been one of the great metaphors for the divine, the sense of the warming principle, that which gives light to us and warmth to us and intellect to us and life to us. Christianity uses the image of light also, the light that shineth in the darkness and illuminates all things. The mystical poet Isaac Luria talked about the divine being the light, and that every little piece of existence, every little shard of material was suffused with that divine spark. The sense of not God apart, but as part of all creation, to me is a powerful metaphor. And understand that when we're talking about theology, we're only talking about metaphors. We're only talking about poetry. It isn't science. It's the way that we try to relate to however we feel, picture, imagine the source of light, of life, of creation, of the mystery of the wonderful mystery of existence, of stars and power and glory beyond our imagining. That's what we're dealing with, and we're dealing with it as metaphor. And my sense is that the metaphors are, to me, more nourishing when I find it in our world and not apart from it. Now, again, both traditions have God showing up. Genesis 2 has God getting down and dirty and making Adam out of the red clay and then breathing the spirit of life into Adam's nostrils. Again, this is not history. This is poetry. You have within Christianity the idea of incarnation, the idea of God taking on the form of material existence in Christianity in one particular individual. And I would argue that that incarnation, as per Isaac Luria, is in everyone and in all creation. That do I believe, if somebody asks the cocktail party question, do I believe in incarnation? Yes, but I'm a universalist. I believe that that incarnation is all over the place and it is running throughout the room and the world and the universe. When I read modern physics and try to understand it, an imperfect pursuit on my part, I see that modern physics finds the world, the universe, to be strange beyond human imagining, remarkable beyond our ability to make things up, that empty space turns out not to be so empty, and space-time turns out to be not nothingness, but no thingness, a big difference as things seem to be at this moment turning out metaphorically. When I read my favorite philosopher, he's not my favorite to read, but he's my favorite to get through because it's really rough going in terms of reading, Spinoza, I find it more and more relevant every time I read him and closer to modern physics, where Spinoza talked not about that God outside there at the edge of the universe or the God that sits there with a remote control just clicking away at different sports programs and blessing certain teams and not blessing other teams. Again, proof of the maleness of the traditional God, so busy with sports that can't really deal with the ecology and issues of war and peace. But what Spinoza does is take God and stuff the divine into all creation. To call God not some Superman with a white beard, but substance qua substance, inherent in being. His metaphor, and again it is a metaphor, is that all of existence, from the vein of our necks, from the smallest atom to the smallest string quivering inside the atom to the farthest star at the edge of the universe, all of this is the sea of existence. And it is not that we are unreal in that sea, but like a wave. Waves are real, and they rise up, and they fall down, and sink into that greater sea. All of the people, all of the things, all of material existence and spiritual existence in this metaphor is a wavelet, is something that peaks in the moment, in the great sea of being, and has reality. But it's part of something larger, connected from the tiniest speck to the farthest star. Now, it may be a little humbling to think of yourself as a little wavelet in a great sea, or it may be inspirational. I find it both humbling and inspirational to know how finite we are in time and in space, and yet so connected, so rooted, so a part of something greater in space, time, being. Do I believe? Oh, I believe. I believe in the reality of this moment. I believe in the power that we have to make decisions that affect the lives and the hearts of each other, and the power that we have to be a part of this small world and a greater world, and the power that we have with our lives that as they are dropped in the great sea of being, we send out ripples. And to that, I say, hallelujah. We sang hallelujah this morning. Anybody knows what it literally means? praise the Lord. How is when you go by a Muslim butcher shop and you see halal, the root of that and the root of a Hebrew prayer, the great halal, is it's a sanctification. It is a sense of praise for the mystery of life, the mystery of existence. It's a sense of praise and wonder that all of our great faiths have at some place when they're not being didactic and pedantic and explaining to you exactly what you must believe. They have these moments of poetry. Someone asked me a question a month ago that I hadn't been asked before in any religious or secular setting. And the question was, do you have a favorite prayer? Understanding, of course, that everyone's favorite prayer is, please let me win the lottery. And I do understand that not buying a ticket does not meaningfully diminish my chances of winning the lottery. And I realized, of course, that I won the lottery, and so did you. That of all of this stuff, we're here. Of all the places, we're here. Of all the moments of history, we're here. We in this room won the lottery, one, by being alive now with its challenges and its opportunities, by being born in this country, which, as imperfect as it is, gives us something to do, to fix, to build, to repair. And we are the lucky, the blessed, with power and intelligence and wonder and intellect and a sense of awe. But that didn't answer the question. Do I have a favorite prayer? It is yes, I do. And it's interesting that it was part of what we didn't of the hymn that came after one that we sang, and it's holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, it's kadosh, 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 kol ha'aretz melo kavodo. And what it says literally is this: holy, holy, holy. Everything, the entire world, is suffused and sanctified with holiness. The core of my religious belief is, Robertson Jeffers said, not man apart. I say, not God apart. There was an old ad that they used to play on TV for the Methodist Church. And it showed people coming down the steps of a church, and the camera would come in close at a woman, and then at a man, and then, I'm not going to pick anyone out on this one, at an old man, and then at an old woman, and then at a black face, and the voiceover challenged, if you do not see God here in these human faces, don't look for God in there. And what I have to say is, if when you reflect on this mystery of life, if when you look through a telescope towards the farthest visible star whose light has taken millions of years to get here, if you look through a microscope into a drop of water and see life that you can't imagine with your regular day eyes, and you do not find the divine incarnate in all existence and particularized in this moment in all of us, then don't go searching in temples and mosques and congregations and meeting houses, because it's right here in each of our eyes, in our own mirrors, in everything we see and say and touch. I believe in the divine. I experience the incarnation that we all share. And to me, the primary religious appreciation is appreciation of the wonder and the possibilities and the blessings of the now.